children are going out just to the Sunday school first. Genesis chapter 37, and it's the account when, first of all, when Joseph has the dreams and he shares them with his brothers. But if you take it up from verses 12 through to 16, and it says here, "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, 'What are you seeking?' So he said, 'I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks.'" And it starts off in that verse 12, his brothers went to feed their father's flock, and Israel, Jacob, asks, "Are they not feeding the flocks?" And then Joseph in verse 16, he is saying, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And he was lost. He didn't know where they were. He knew they were in that region somewhere. But he wanted to know where the brothers were feeding their flocks. And that little Hebrew word there, that word tell, it means to bring to light, to explain an enigma, or to reveal something which somebody wouldn't know otherwise. And so he's saying, "Tell me, I want to know where my brothers are feeding their flocks." And you get a similar thing in the Song of Solomon's, when the Shulamite is speaking to her beloved, the young maiden speaking to her beloved. It's a type of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says to the maidens around, she says it to the Lord, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock. Where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon?" That's Solomon, Song of Solomon 1, verse 7. "For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" And it's the same question. Tell me, where do you feed your flock? Joseph was asking where his father's flocks were being fed. Where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon? And noon, we know, is the heat of the day. And all she wanted to be was with him. She wanted to be at rest with him. She didn't want to be with his companions, good as they may have been. She didn't want to be with their activities, etc. And there's different interpretations of what that means. But she wanted to be with him. That's all she was interested in. We were singing this morning, wasn't it, about seeking his face. That's all she wanted to do. So the question we have to ask this morning, and I've asked myself as well, where does the Lord feed his flock? That was her desire. She wanted to be where he fed his flock, but she knew that he would be there. Where does he feed his flock? Where does he make them rest at noon in the heat of the day? And in Psalm 77, the last verse of that psalm, it says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And going back to the beginning of this psalm, he's in despair. The psalmist is in despair. He's asking questions throughout this psalm. And he says, "In the day of my trouble," in verse 2, "I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, and my soul refused to be comforted." John spoke last week, comfort ye, my people. But he says, "My spirit was overwhelmed," as well, in the next verse. "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed." This is where his soul refused to be comforted. His spirit was overwhelmed within him. And then he says in verse 7, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more?" We've been singing about the faithfulness of the Lord. No matter what happens, you still reign. "Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And that's how the psalm goes on. So we have a picture here of the state of the spirit and the heart of the psalmist. And we've all been in this place. And if you haven't, you will be. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of everybody's life, regardless of whether we're Christians or not. We all have these different times of confusion and trouble and everything else. But it said at the end, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So where did he lead them? Where did he feed them, his people, that were the sheep of his pasture? And we know what it's talking about here, Moses and Aaron. He led them in the wilderness for 40 years. But in that time, we know that there was miraculous provision and there was miraculous protection for them. And I'm not going to go through all of what happened there, but we do know that in Numbers 33, if you ever want a list of where they went and have a look and trace it on maps, etc., you'll find it in the book of Numbers in chapter 33. And there's a list of all the places that the Lord had led them and fed them. Most of them were very ordinary. And that's what life is like, isn't it? It's usually very mundane, very ordinary, nothing to make a song and dance about, nothing to put a banner up and say this was particularly special and a particular blessing. But some of them were extraordinary. Some of them were good in an extraordinary way. Some of them were not so good in an extraordinary way. And in verse 8 of chapter 33, it says, they departed from Pahairoth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham, and camped at Marah. Now, it wasn't a pleasant place. Marah, they'd gone 3 days without water. So it wasn't somewhere they wanted to end up. They wanted some to be somewhere else. And not only that, the water when they got there was bitter. They thought they were going to be refreshed. They thought something was good was going to happen. And we sing those songs, don't we? I believe something good is going to happen. Something good doesn't always happen. And we have these tests and trials. But the Lord was there. And he told Moses to cast the tree into the river, and the water was made sweet. And I believe they'd never tasted sweeter water than that. And that's where the Lord said, I am the Lord who heals you in every aspect of our life. In verse 9, they moved from Marah and they came to Elim. And Elim was the quite opposite of Marah. There were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. And who wouldn't want to have stayed there for the rest of the journeys of the wilderness? Lord, let's camp here. They didn't camp there for all that long. But we know that in our wilderness experience, there's always the wells of water. And there are always the palm trees. And the Lord will always take care of us. So Elim was different. The Lord was sufficient for them at this particular time, and God had led them there. Remembering, God is leading them. They're not just coming upon these places haphazardly. The Lord, by his Spirit, is leading them to every single place they go to. And the next place they moved to, in verse 14, they camped at Rephidim. And lo and behold, there was no water for the people to drink. Did they react in a better way? No, they didn't. They murmured and complained because they had expected now, from now on, surely everywhere the Lord's going to lead us, it's going to be a place of wells and palm trees. But it wasn't. And it's like that in our lives, isn't it? We can be blessed abundantly by the Lord, but he has to take us from the mountaintop down in to the valley. And so it was with the children of Israel, and they thirsted for water, and that's where the Lord, and they were ready to stone Moses because he didn't have any. And that's where the Lord told Moses to smite the rock, and it's a type of Christ in our wilderness experience. And it's where that's where they said, is the Lord among us or not? Yes, he was among them. And I've said that, is the Lord among us? And we've sung this morning those choruses. All the truth of what I'm saying this morning was found in many of the choruses we sang this morning. And then they reached Sinai, and in Psalm 78, verses 52 to 55, it's recounting all the dealings of the Lord with Israel. And it says, but he made his own people go forth like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. And you know, when we're going through different situations, fear can arise in our hearts. But he says he made them that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy border after 40 years, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them and allotted them an inheritance by survey and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. And surely that's what the Lord's been doing with us, isn't it? Individually, he's led us out. He's allotted to us individually and as a fellowship. He's allotted our inheritance. And brothers and sisters, it's no good looking for our inheritance somewhere else. And we can all look at other churches, and we can all look and we can compare the size of ours and the size of somebody else's, etc., and what they're doing, what we're doing. That's not our inheritance. He's given us our inheritance here, and I just trust that the Lord will just help us to possess our inheritance, and I believe that we have done. He did it by survey, and he made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. And then in verse 67, he says, moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, which was the main sort of Israel, etc., and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, the bigger tribe, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. And we know what Judah means, the type of praise. We also know what Mount Zion stands for. We have come to Mount Zion, to the church of the firstborn, an innumerable company of angels. Mount Zion is the spiritual figure of the church, of his people. And that's where he's led them. And that's where he's led us, and we're part of that, and it's a blessing to be part of that. And in Psalm 80, talking again about leading the flock, he says there, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. And isn't that what we so long for in our fellowship? The cherubim between is the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God with his people, the glory, the Shekinah glory. And he's saying, Lord, shine forth upon us. We want to see you. We want to know your glory. We want to know your presence. And it's talking here, the reference here when it says, you lead Joseph. Joseph here is referring to the nation of Israel. But it's equally true of Joseph, the man. And just very briefly, he'd asked that question, where are my brother's sheep being fed? Where do you feed the flock? Where are they feeding the flock? And he'd asked the question there. Little did he know that that question and that search was going to lead him in a way that he would never have dreamed. He'd had some wonderful dreams, hadn't he, about his exaltation, and about his brothers bowing down to him, and his mother and, well, stepmother and father. Little did he know where that was going to lead him. And God began to lead him from that moment, just like a shepherd does his sheep. And let's remind ourselves where he led him. And it's no different in our own lives, different situations and circumstances. But if we want to be like a Joseph, this is what God does with us. First of all, he led him into slavery and to Potiphar. And he began to die to self, because I believe in a way Joseph was spoilt by his father. And there may have been a bit of arrogance, and it may have been a bit of pride in the fact that he was the chosen one, the favourite one, etc., etc. And he had to learn to die to self and to submit to another man's will. Complete stranger, someone he didn't know, different culture, different way of being treated. But he then led him into blessing in Potiphar's house. So here he'd gone down, and now he was going up. Exaltation, now a position of authority again, similar in a way that he'd had under his father. And others had to do his will, but it didn't last long. Then he was led into testing and trial by Potiphar's wife. The Lord knew exactly what Potiphar's wife was like, and he knew exactly what he was doing when he put him in Potiphar's house. And he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. But he allowed him to be tested by Potiphar's wife, which led again to being wrongfully accused, punished and disgraced and shamed. And he must have thought, this can't be happening to me again. It can't be. It was so wonderful. Now it's worse again. Why, Lord? please help me, Lord. Lord, will you vindicate me? How many of us have been in a place where we've been misunderstood? It happened to me as a young Christian. I'd only been saved about 6 months or more. And I thought, Lord, why? People were saying things that were not right. But the Lord was faithful. And he let the truth be known. And that's what happened eventually, of course, to Joseph. For again, now he's not just in Potiphar's house. Now he's in a worse position. He's been led into prison in the conditions of an Egyptian prison. Hopelessness and despair. If what he felt when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers was despair, how much worse is this going to be? Because he would probably think he'd never get out of here because of Potiphar's power. But then the Lord does something precious and he leads him into being in favor by the prison warder, and life is a lot better. And so again, everything's put into his hands and he's able again to do what he was able to do. And then he's led to interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. And there was a quickening in him. He had the anointing again. And where did he have it? Not in Potiphar's house. Where does he get the new anointing? Where does he get the revelation? Where does he get the presence of the Lord? Where does he get that quickening again? It's in prison. Joseph's prison. Scripture says that the Lord, I can't remember exactly, but the Lord put iron into him when he was in chains. And here hope rises in his heart again. But what happens? It leads to disappointment when the butler forgets him. And 2 more years he's in the prison wondering where the Lord is. What's it all about? Why did I have that? Why that revelation? What good has it done me? It's good. Bless them. Have you ever felt like that? When you've had a blessing and an anointing and everything, and you've prayed for somebody and they've been blessed and you're there. Many a time I've stood up here, brothers and sisters, and in honesty, and I preached the word of God. And I know Ken has over the years, and others have as well. And I know that, bless her, I know that Julie has led meetings sometimes, and others have, and their hearts are breaking in situations and circumstances. But you're blessing the people of God. And your own heart is crying out within you, Lord, what about me? What about me? And that's what happened to him. What about me, Lord? The butler's been blessed out there. Pharaoh's caught in court, etc. But God is faithful. He led him into Pharaoh's presence and exaltation in Egypt. And he never took that away from him. And it led to even greater things, didn't it? With his family joining him and seeing his father and brothers, etc., etc. And he says to them at the end, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life, your life. That's Joseph. So the question comes again, where is God leading us? Where is God leading you? Where has he led you? All we know is that we're here today. What's he doing in our lives? What is his purpose for us? And I believe the answer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We sang again, didn't we? And the song that Kerry sang as well. Lord, we want to see your face. We want to see you. We want to see your beauty. And don't let us take away our eyes from the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So these weak vessels of ours, one of the choruses again, wasn't it? Don't let me read the word, let me live it. Let me live it, let me shine, let it shine your through my life. And these weak vessels of ours, we contain the treasure of God that's going to be used for his purpose and his glory. But how do we get this? We know how we get the treasure initially, and that becomes more precious in our lives as we keep our eyes on Jesus and fix our eyes upon Jesus. But what about the power? What about the usefulness? We'll only get it the same way as Joseph and the same way as well as the Apostle Paul, because Paul said, we are hard pressed on every side. He goes on to say that in the same chapter. Wonderful beginning to the chapter. Yes, Lord, more of this. But in verses 8 and 9, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Joseph could have said that himself, couldn't he, when he went to find out to feed the flock. The clock is wrong. It's broken at the back. I'm looking at my watch now to see about the time. I did say to Judy, when the time's up, give me a wave. But it's not up. Time never ends, actually. You can't put a time on the Word of God. So I'm not going to be preaching ad infinitum. But it says of Moses in Exodus, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And look what had happened to him. I'm not going into the details. Look what had happened to him. From the height to the depth. From the majesty of the kingdom of Egypt and the power and the glory, here he is in the backside of the desert, and it says, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. Lord, how did it ever come to this? And we know what the Lord was teaching him in all of that experience. But when he gets to the backside of the desert, mountain range of Sinai, then he has this wonderful revelation of God in the burning bush. And the Lord reveals to him that he is the I Am. He is, brothers and sisters. He's the I Am. And we'll be looking at that, those of you that have been watching on Thursday night, about the names of God that are all encapsulated in Jesus. And one of them is, I Am. I Am. And he gets a revelation of God and his holiness and his power to the Israelites. And he gets many things. And Micah the prophet says this in chapter 7, verse 14. Because he, again about the flock, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitary in a woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. He mentions three places, and I'm not going into them. There's more I could say about these. Carmel, Bashan, and Gilead. They're all different places. Carmel's a wonderful place, lots of springs of water. But the supply there of the water is mainly in the winter season. It's not there all the time, only in the winter season. And then in Bashan, it's a place of strong fortresses. That was Og, king of Bashan, was there. Again, a fertile place, but that was where the protection was. That was where there were the bulwarks and different things. And as I say, I'm not going into them in deep. I don't have the time to do that. And then you've got Gilead. Again, there's a balm of Gilead. Again, it was a wonderful place of fruitfulness and water and springs. Lovely, wonderful places that the Lord has said that he would give to his people as their inheritance. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 39 to 40, it says, they journeyed to the entrance of Gedor, to the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found rich, good pasture. And the cleared land was wide, I'm reading from the Amplified, sorry, quiet and peaceful, because people of Ham had dwelt there of old. And in the brackets in the Amplified, it says this, and they had left it a better place for those who came after them. I love that. And you younger generation, that's our heart's desire. We want to leave this and our inheritance, spiritual truth that we know, our walk with God, we want to leave it a better place for those who come after them. And that's the responsibility of every generation, isn't it? To leave it to the next generation. But I want to come back all the way to one of the verses John spoke on last week in Isaiah. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with Yah. Many years ago, I spoke about sheep, and I'm just going to give you just a brief summary of the different characteristics that Eastern shepherds and others have noticed. Some sheep keep near the shepherd and follow without any hesitation. Wherever the shepherd goes, they go, no hesitation. But there are others who stray from side to side. They loiter behind, and they're the ones that are the prey for the enemy, the wolves, etc. And sometimes, to get their attention, the shepherd has to scold them or throw stones at them or even lame them a little bit to prevent them from straying. And he's often calling them to remind them of his presence. There are others that are his special favourites, and I would love to be one of his special favourites, not because he loves them anymore, but because they keep near to him. And he's always got a bag with special delicacies that he just brings out now and again, and he gives them to the special favourites. And they respond joyfully, and they're contented, and they never wander away from the shepherd. But most of the flock, all they have is self-interest. All they're bothered about is themselves. As long as they've got something to eat, their heads down and munch, munch, munch. You go down, we passed some in Wales when we were down on the farm. It's not a sheep farm, but there were some nearby. And all you see with sheep, munch, 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 all about. And occasionally they might lift up their head to see where the shepherd is. There are others that are restless and discontent, and instead of staying in their own fields out there, because of course they're not fenced off like ours are in this country, they jump into somebody else's field, climb into bushes, sometimes break a limb. They're always in constant trouble to the shepherd, and I think, Lord, please don't let me ever be a sheep like that. And when they come as a flock, sometimes they have to cross a river, so the shepherd goes to the narrow ford. The faithful ones, the favourite ones, the ones that keep near him, as they see the shepherd go across, sheep actually don't like water. They like still water, but they don't like running water. And some of them enter boldly into the stream and go straight across after the shepherd, whether it's still water or even if there is a little bit of rushing water. They follow where the shepherd goes, and because they do, then others follow their example. Some of them enter in fear and doubt, and they bleat, and they miss their footing at the ford, and they're carried by the river a little bit. It's not deep, but eventually they struggle across, or bedraggled and disheveled. They're the ones that make a lot of fuss about their problem and difficulty. I'm just asking you to put your name onto whichever one. You understand what I'm saying here. Some of them refuse to enter because their trust in the shepherd isn't strong enough. And if they have a shepherd's dog, then he makes them enter, actually. But the shepherd comes to their aid, if they're in danger of being carried away. It's not easy being a sheep, is it? Not in the Lord's flock, but he leads his flock. Let me read some passages just to finish now, and you can put up in Ezekiel 34, please. Ezekiel's been prophesying against the false shepherds, but now he's talking about the true shepherds. He's talking at the time of the captivity, and he's prophesying about what God was going to do in bringing his people back to the land of Israel. And it has a prophetic tone in it as well concerning the church, the future church. But this is what he says, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down. And isn't that what she was asking for? There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and that's us, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and feed them in judgment. And then in verse 22, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he's typifying David for the Lord. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And let me say this, brothers and sisters, as a fellowship, we have had showers in our season. We had showers 40 plus years ago when God began to do something amongst us, very precious. And since that time, we've had our ups and we've had our downs. We've had our hard times, very difficult times, but we have had blessings along the way. We've had a blessing here this morning. And God is good. And they'll come down in their season. I pray to God that there is a new, fresh season coming. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. We want to be fruitful. And the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Amen. 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 Lord, I just want to thank you that you are our shepherd and you are our God. And Lord, I just bless you for your presence this morning. I bless you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And Lord, our hearts cry out. We want to know where you feed your flock. And we know it's at your feet. It's in your word. It's obeying you, Holy Spirit, as you lead us. And we just want to see you, Lord Jesus. And we just want to feed on you. And so, Lord, we thank you again. I pray for this week that it might be a time of blessing. I pray that answers to prayer will be revealed. I pray, Lord, for every brother and sister that you will be near to them, that they will know your presence and that they will keep their eyes upon you, the great shepherd of flock. Thank you, Lord. And we tell you again this morning, we love you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be the sheep that stay by your side, that you don't have to call us, you don't have to throw a stone at us to get our attention. But we love you, Lord, and we sit at your feet. Amen.